All right, we're in Colossians chapter 4. Wishing you were there with me. In James, when speaking of the tongue, Scripture says, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." And then he says, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so." And we have to admit, we can fall right into that category that we're praising God and we're blessing Him, and somebody rubs us the wrong way, and the next thing you know, we're saying something that isn't very godlike. And he's saying, shouldn't be that way. Same fountain doesn't produce two different things like that. Psalm 141, the psalmist wrote, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." After turning the corner of addressing those seeking to negatively influence the believers in the Colossian church, either with half-truths or no truth at all, God, through Paul, encourages the believers in Colossians to seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set their mind on things above, not on things in the earth. From there, the Colossians were instructed to put off earthly things, to put on things that were consistent with God's character, things that after all should fit, because we are told that Christ is our life as followers of Christ. The spiritual commitment they were exhorted to was one of all in, everything, all in. Laying it all on the line, being renewed in their minds, if you will, Romans 12, having done all to stand, standing, Ephesians chapter 6, all in. Seeking, pursuing things above, setting their mind on heavenly things, and it included godly interaction within the family roles, and we looked at that last week. We talked about the wife and the husband, the parent, the child, even the master and the slave relationships within the family. We don't have that anymore, the master and the slave. That it was something that was part of some families at that particular time. Colossians is not saying that's okay. It's telling people who find themselves in that situation as a believer, this is how you should act. And if we walked all the way around our world, we could probably still find those kinds of situations in our world today. I know we can find that down in Haiti. Colossians chapter 3, seeking things above, is like a door hinge. I've got a door to my bedroom, and on that door there are three hinges. And as long as that door has been there, I don't know how many hundreds or thousands of times that door has swung open or swung closed, according to whatever it is that I wanted or what Kathy wanted. Colossians chapter 3, seek the things that are above, are like a door hinge. It's the truth that lays the foundation for who we are and how we should function and continue in Christ. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, the common thread in these verses is the use of the believer's tongue. Now, he's speaking specifically to the Colossian church and by extension to us, and so we see what he has to say to them. We apply it to our lives as well. He's speaking about the use of the believer's tongue. Seeking things above, setting my minds on things above, Paul tells the Colossian believers, should affect how I use my tongue, the words that I use as well. Where James said, "With it we bless our Heavenly Father, and with it we curse other people that are made in the likeness of God." And whether it's a politician, or somebody in the family that doesn't get along with everybody else, or you justify it however it is that you do it, and Paul and James says those things ought to not be. And Paul gives us some instruction in chapter 4, verse 2 through 6, on how seeking things above affects my tongue. Let's read it together, verses 2 through 6. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door of the word, for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, make the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Simply put, he's saying this: use your words to always talk to God. And then he gives a couple of specifics. He says, use your words to talk to God for us, so that we would talk clearly about God to others. And then he says, use your words to talk to others, always looking for an opportunity to talk with them about God. The speech of a person seeking things that are above are going to include these kinds of things. That I'm praying always, that I'm praying for other people, that they would have opportunities to speak the word to others who need to hear the message of salvation as well. And that I'm looking for opportunities to use the words that God gives me and the opportunities he gives me to communicate the gospel as well. The point is this, if I'm seeking things above, setting my mind on things in heaven, it affects my words, my speech, my words of to God, my words about others, and my words to others. And if we went back a few verses to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, take a look at that. That theme of our words is already there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing. We do that with our words. One another in wisdom. Singing psalms. That's done with words. And spiritual songs. More words. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. More words. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Those are more words. The Father through him. Our words are really, really important. They're an expression of who we are and what's in our heart. Have you ever said, or should I say, when was the last time you said, or has anybody ever said to you, I really didn't mean to say that? Because we let something come out of our mouth that maybe we shouldn't, and then all of a sudden it creates an awkward situation, and so I jump in and say, you know, I really didn't mean to say that. When the reality is, I probably did mean to say that, I just didn't want to get caught in saying it the way that I did it. Have you ever done that? I've done it. Ever had anybody else do that to you? Of the seven things that are an abomination to the Lord in Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19, two of them involve our tongue. A lying tongue is an abomination to the Lord, and a false witness is an abomination to the Lord. The same thing is true with the Ten Commandments. Of the Ten Commandments, two of them clearly involve our tongue. The others probably involve our tongue, but two of them clearly, taking the Lord's name in vain, and again, bearing false witness. In the New Testament, we're told in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that you may give grace to those who hear. Boy, that's a tall order, isn't it? Not letting anything negative or corrupt come out of our mouth, but just things that are going to build people up, that fits the occasions, giving grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The thought there is that just with my very words, I can grieve the Spirit of God who dwells in me when I do things that are contrary to what he desires. But in Colossians 4, we find a positive, spiritually healthy use for our words because the believer is seeking things that are above and setting their minds on things above. Our tongues should be used in a positive way that's consistent with the character of God as well. Let's take a look at this. He says, first of all, use your words to always talk to God. Chapter 4, verse 2 says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Steadfastly in prayer. That I'm consistently always with a mindset of communing with my Lord. I've got a pastor buddy who says that he doesn't care about prayer in public schools. You know, that's a big deal, and it's not as talked about now as it was a decade or two decades ago. He said, I'm concerned with prayer in the church. That believers and followers of Jesus Christ are using their words and praying earnestly and continually in the presence of the Lord. I mean, if you just take it to the nth degree, can you think about this? A teacher in school who doesn't know the Lord, doesn't pray to the God that we pray to, praying in school and teaching our children or confusing them about what prayer is. It's really not a very good idea. But prayer in the church is always a good idea. Colossians 4:2 says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Prayer, about the simplest definition that I can think of, is just talking with God. We had a men's breakfast yesterday, and Terry, who isn't all that comfortable with standing up and speaking with other people, likes to play the piano and worship the Lord and serve him in that way. But he did the men's breakfast devotion yesterday, and at the beginning somebody asked him, are you nervous? And he said, nope, I'm just talking with my friends. And I thought, I know better than that. And I think I might have even said that. But the idea is he's just talking. And that's what we do with God. We don't have to have special language. He invites us to come into his presence and cast our cares upon him, to talk with him continue steadfastly in prayer. So much could be said. I mean, you could do messages, plural, on prayer in Scripture, and I don't want to get off track because I want us to see that in Colossians, if we're seeking the things that are above, it affects our speech. And one of the things that ought to affect is our prayer as well. God invites us as followers of Christ to pray and to come into his presence. He gave me the way to approach him in Jesus' name. He told me when I can pray without ceasing, praying at all times. He encourages me to cast my burdens upon him. And we could go on and on and on about the way that Scripture encourages and exhorts us to pray. Continue steadfastly in prayer. It's a word that's an imperative. Hey, do this. You, believer, do this. But it's also in the present tense. Always be in the process of continuing steadfastly in prayer to the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean it's the close your eyes and bow your head and pray in Jesus' name kind of prayer. Those are fine, and we need to have those also. But it's the as I'm driving down the road in my car, I'm in communion with my Lord, as I'm cooking dinner at home, as I'm praying. There's a lot of times up here that I'm praying and something comes to my mind, and I am actually, should I say that? Should I not say that? Continuing steadfastly in prayer all the time. It's the idea that I'm always in God's presence communing with him. It's not just the close your eyes and finish the prayer in Jesus' name kind of prayer. Those are important. We do those also, but I continue steadfastly in prayer. Then he said this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, to be watchful. One of two or three things, maybe a little bit of every one of these things is what's intended here. To be watchful means to be awake. Now, it's okay as you're laying your head on your bed at night. We see a lot of this in the Psalms as well, that the psalmist would lay his head down on the pillow or whatever they used. He would lay his head down and he would meditate on the things of the Lord and would drift off into sleep. And that's fine and good. But the idea here is that I'm watchful. Do you remember Jesus in the garden, and he went in there with James, and he went in there with Peter and James and John, and he went off by himself and he prayed and he came back and they just couldn't handle it. They just had to sleep. And he went off and he did it again, and they just couldn't handle it. They had to sleep again. And Jesus gave them a rebuke and said, can't you just labor with me for this 1 hour? And so the idea of watching in prayer, part of it is stay awake. Stay awake. But it also means to be alert, not to just ramble the words that I'm praying without even thinking about the things that I'm praying. Not to just ramble them, to hear myself speak. Watch also can include avoiding vain repetition. Jesus taught his disciples, Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the Gentiles do. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Not true with God. God, and he knows my situation already, he says. And yet he wants me to come into his presence and to pray. So I stay awake and I'm alert, I'm watchful. It's not vain repetition. Because I'm seeking things above, it affects my prayer life as well. Thinking, praying consistently, not praying something that's contrary to Scripture, I'm watchful. What is it that he's encouraging them to pray about here? Everything, but especially, I think, the things that he's just addressed in Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3. Pray about them always. I wanted to read this just to bring it back to our remembrance. Jesus told a parable, said this. He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. So one of the ways to not lose heart is to pray and trust in a God who is able to control situations. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So this guy was a judge who was just proud of himself, didn't care about God, didn't care about man. There was a widow in that city. She came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards said to himself, though I don't fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by continual coming she wearies me. If she just keeps coming and coming and coming and wearing me down, it's just easier if I just give her what it is she wants. Now, Jesus isn't saying God is like that, but he uses that as an opportunity to teach us something about the Lord. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him that he bears along with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And so we should always be in the process and the attitude of praying. And then he adds with thanksgiving. And I mentioned this, I think, 2 weeks ago, that this is about the fifth time that it's mentioned very specifically. The word's used 7 or 8 times in these 4 little chapters. And so I'm going to bring a whole message on thanksgiving and how that affects me, as well as ingratitude and how that affects me. But he says to always be praying with thanksgiving. Second thing he says is this: use your words to talk to God for us, that we would talk clearly about God to others. Look at verse 3. At the same time, praying also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. That God would open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. And I want to take you all the way back to chapter 1. Turn your page, look back at chapter 1, and look at verse 24. This speaks about the mystery. I rejoice in my sufferings, Paul says, for your sakes, and in my flesh that I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of the body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make known the word of God fully. The mystery hidden for ages and generations and now revealed to his saints, that Jesus would be the Messiah to die on the cross, that he would resurrect, that he would ascend, that he would send to indwell those that are his followers with the Holy Spirit, was a mystery that was hidden for ages and generations. And then he says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said, I want you Colossian believers to always be praying, and while you're doing that, be praying for us also, that God would give us a door of an opportunity, a door that we could walk through, a conversation that's easily had, an opportunity that is obviously given from the Lord. The truth, the reality of Christ being in the believers, Gentile believers even, was unknown up to this place. And Paul was asking the Colossian believers to pray for him and those with him, that they would that God would give them an open door for the word. I want to give you an example. A negative example of a door that God didn't open for me, but I kicked it down anyway. All right. I'm driving from Pennsylvania to Kansas City. I went there with 2 other men, Ron Robertson and Dave. And Dave, you don't know, and this is Dave's kind of the focus of this story. And Ronnie, which is characteristic of why he went to car shows, he's all about car shows. He bought a red convertible T-top for his wife. I think we walked in the car show. It was the first one he saw. It was what he bought. And then all of a sudden, we've got to get 2 cars from Pennsylvania to Kansas City. And Dave and I decided that he and I should be the ones to drive the red convertible. All right. So we're driving the red convertible. And Dave, we had been to dinner with him and his wife, knew him, had a friendly relationship with him. And I had been looking for opportunities to share the Lord with him. We're driving from Pennsylvania and I'm praying about this thing. How can I get into this conversation? There was no door of opportunity. And I just jumped in and started spewing out gospel details and sharing what was significant to me. And I knew it was important for him, but there wasn't any opportunity. And Dave laughed out loud. I mean, it was a full-blown LOL, okay? He laughed out loud, not at the gospel truth that was being communicated, but at the clumsiness of the person who was trying to deliver the gospel truth. There was no door. And Paul is saying, I want you to pray for us that God provides a door so there's an opportunity to get in and to communicate the riches that we can have in Christ, the mystery that's in Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so he was looking for an opportunity. It did not go well. I was embarrassed, and I'm still embarrassed. I look back and I think, what were you thinking? And it was easy. I wasn't thinking. It was just, I got to get this message out. And it didn't just stop with the first spiritual law. It is go through the whole thing, teach him Genesis to Revelation, and get this guy saved. And he didn't see it. It was embarrassing. That would be a negative illustration of God not opening a door. With no lead in the conversation, I jumped right in. Paul was asking that they would pray that God would open up a door for them. I want to do this, and I'd like for you to lift your hand if this is the case for you. How many of us in here, and I'm one, how many of us in here would say, there is somebody that is close to me, my family, a friend, a neighbor, that I would like to see God open another door of opportunity that I could communicate the gospel again to them. How many of us would say that? See, look, I mean, it's a vast majority of us looking for the opportunity. And we can kick it down, and probably not a good idea. Not a good idea. There ain't probably to it. Look for an opportunity that God might give. That's what Paul's asking for. And then he says this in verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. That I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. The simple gospel, clearly presented, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. We need him because of our sin. We don't need to complicate it. They don't need to know all of our doctrinal intricacies and the things that we think are significantly important. The message is Jesus, and the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that it may be clear which is how I ought to speak. Use your words to talk to others. The third thing, use your words to talk to others, always looking for an opportunity to talk with them about God. Question. Who is Paul talking to in chapter 4, verse 2 through 6? Obviously, it's the Colossian believers. It's the believers in the church of Colossae. It's not the pastors or the missionaries or those that have been to seminaries or things like that. He's talking to people that are followers of Jesus. He says this, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He has a word in those that are seeking things above, their tongues being affected as well. He has a word about our conversation with what he calls outsiders. Now, who would be the outsiders? The outsiders would be those that are outside of the body of Christ. Those that haven't professed Jesus died for me and received him and are following him. He said, walk wisely towards the outsiders. Walk in such a way that our walk doesn't hinder the gospel. So if I wanted to share the gospel with Dave, let's use that. Let's take that door illustration and just set it over here. I blew that one, okay? But let's say I want to share the gospel with Dave, and on the way from Pennsylvania to Kansas City, all he hears me do is talking down about Ronnie and how he's this and how he doesn't do this and doesn't do that. But God loves you. Well, that's a little confusing, isn't it? And so the consistency of my life and my walk is something that can be a door opener as well, so that I can walk wisely with those who are outsiders. As a believer, look for the opportunities to say something about God and his goodness, looking for opportunities to speak to the need, to believe, and to follow Christ. I don't have to go from man has fallen all the way to the resurrection of the just and the unjust over in Revelation. If somebody doesn't believe that they've sinned, they don't even need to hear about the resurrection yet. They need to be convinced from the word of God, not from just my logic. They need to recognize I have fallen short of the glory of God. And I think it helps when I identify with them. All have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, and that's me also. And so I'm in the same boat. I'm not speaking up here. We're all together. And it seems like that would be a way to walk in wisdom with outsiders. When I do that, those that are outside watch. They watch if I'm harsh and unkind. Believe me, the outside unbelieving world is watching us. Do I have a love for money more than I have a love for Jesus? Do I have a good work ethic on the job, always looking to not work instead of work? That's a way that I can communicate a testimony. And all of those things are significant and important, but they're just opportunities that give me the chance to walk in wisdom towards outsiders. Everything is noticed. This same guy who said he's concerned about prayer in church more than he's concerned about prayer in school, he had a degree in chemistry, and he was working at a chemical plant, and somebody spilled something, the vat broke, and it just splashed all over him. And so he had to run into the water closet in the deep sink and start diluting himself with water, and he heard people outside saying, "Did he cuss? Did he say anything bad?" there are people that are watching us all of the time. Now listen, that doesn't mean that we need to be rigid and perfect. We don't have to be. Just be real and genuine. Be humble. And when we blow it, we blow it and admit that we blow it. But walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time. If you've ever been to a funeral that I've done at this church or among our church family, you probably heard me read this verse. It's from Psalm 90, a psalm that Moses wrote, which is unusual all by itself, where he says, "So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Lord, teach me to number my days. Help me recognize, not that I have 842 days left, but that I take advantage of every day that I have, looking for the opportunities that I can have that you give me to use in such a way that I can communicate the gospel and live for you. Be genuine, making the best use of our time. Be aware of opportunities. Speak the gospel to people around you. When you see one, recognize it's an opportunity given from the Lord. He's the one that's opened up your eyes to that opportunity. Make the best use of it. Don't be afraid. Don't shy away. Don't be insensitively bold like I was with Dave on the way from Pennsylvania to Kansas City. Don't just work through your planned agenda. I'll have this. Instead of people knocking on our doors these days, what they do is they knock on our cell phones, don't they? And we'll get telephone calls. And I'm guessing this week I probably got, no exaggeration, 10 phone calls wanting to know if I wanted to sell my house because the commission, those that are selling houses are making a good commission. And I don't know how it happened, but my phone started identifying them as spam, which is awesome because I can just hang up and I don't even have to engage anybody. Used to be that somebody would knock on our doors, and the last probably group of people that knocked on my door wanting to sell me something was Omaha Steaks. And before they even started their spiel, and I'll do this sometimes on the phone as well, I'll tell them I'm not interested. And genuinely, I think, I'm going to grant them that, some of the salespeople say, "How do you know you're not interested? You haven't even heard what I'm selling." And I just tell them, if I wanted what you're selling, I would be out looking for it. I don't need you to call me and ask me if I want to sell. Now, that's just who I am, okay? But we have to be careful that we don't get lumped in to the gospel salespeople like salespeople are in the rest of our world. And that's what I did with Dave. And it caused him to just laugh out loud. There wasn't an opportunity. There wasn't a sharing of life. And I was able to take that and walk comfortably into that conversation. It was just forced upon him. And we have that happens to us as well. He says, walk wisely, making the best use of our time. Then he says, let your speech always be gracious or kind, seasoned with salt. I don't do a lot of cooking, but I do a little bit of cooking. And I'll cook on the grill, and I make ham and beans. And I have learned that if you put a little bit of salt in the ham and beans, it's really tasty, okay? But the other option is that I just put a little too much in there. I go from Genesis to Revelation in one conversation where nobody's even asking. And all of a sudden, my salty, power-packed conversation, which is God-honoring and I'm really desiring to do the best, doesn't taste good at all, right? And what he's saying is be gracious with your words and season them with salt. Season them in such a way that my conversation with Dave or the one that you have with whoever it is that you're communicating the gospel with is done in such a way that it creates a dialogue that someone might look to seek to understand and learn more about the gospel. That's what he's saying here. He's saying to the Colossians, you seek things above and it's going to change the way you talk. It's going to change the conversation that you have. Let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. Let me go back to Omaha Steaks. Omaha Steaks knocked on the door. It's been a few years now. No, thank you. I'm not interested. You don't even know what I'm selling. I know. I don't want to be rude or anything, but I'm just not interested. Somebody knocking on my door selling something. So they moved on. If they would have knocked on my door and had a platter of mediumly cooked ribeyes with 2 or 3 ounce slices and offered me one, they would have gotten a sale. And isn't that true for you as well? Have you ever walked down the aisles of Costco or Sam's and they're giving out, it's lunchtime and you're a little bit hungry, and they're giving out little samples and you taste one. Has anybody here ever picked up what it was that they tasted? I have. I don't always pick up what it is that they're, it's usually I don't pick up what they're offering, but sometimes I do. And that's what he's saying. Make our gospel conversations, look for the opportunity, be gracious in our speech, season the opportunity that we have to communicate the gospel in such a way that is palatable. Talking with others is more than just a memorized verse inserted in the conversation. Of course, it's appropriate to use scripture in our conversations, but we need to be careful that it's done in such a way that it's listened, that they're able to listen. When we were visiting a church on furlough once, we'd been in Brazil, I think one term, maybe two terms, walked into a church, and it was a nice day outside, and somebody came up, friendly face came up, offered his hand. How you doing today? I'm doing great. It's a nice day outside. How are you doing? Well, forget about how I'm doing. Do you know Jesus? And that was the conversation. And I'm a Christian, and I'm thinking, yeah, I know Jesus. And I was kind of backing up a little bit and kind of appreciated his enthusiasm. But the more I thought about it, the weirder it really was. That someone would engage in conversation that way. He could have taken the day, and it is a great day outside, and I know the Creator, and God creates, you know, and gives us everything that we have. He could have guided into that conversation instead of me having to peel myself out for the back of the wall. And so we just want to be careful. As we walk through our day and have conversations with people, some short, others more involved, look for the opportunities, use my time wisely, and speak an appropriate amount of the gospel, realizing each conversation will be different. I need to know how to answer each one. And this is what he says in chapter 4, verse, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of your time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The underlying thing there is that each person and the conversation that I'm having with each one is going to be different. I don't have to be a know-it-all. I don't have to know everything about Scripture. But if I go back to that chapter 3, verse 16, letting the word of Christ dwell in me richly, and I'm growing in him, and I'm seeking things that are above, I'm going to be growing in my capacity, and I'm going to be able to share some nugget of truth of Scripture or of knowing God from my life. And that's the most effective anyway, is just use what God is doing in your heart and in your life as we seek to use our tongues for him. As we seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, setting our mind on things above, it affects everything in our life. Some things we put off, other things we put on, our relationships within our family are affected, even our speech is affected. And the question comes back to this, and I'm asking myself just like I ask you, today, February 2022, are you seeking things that are above? Are you setting your mind on things that are above? I didn't ask, are you going to church every Sunday or some of the Sundays? Are you seeking things that are above? And when we seek things that are above, our lives change. We put off, we put on, our relationships change, our speech changes as well. Let's bow. Father, we bow before you. Thank you that your word is intensely practical, all the way down to the words that we speak, all the way down to whatever we do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whether you eat or drink, do what you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I pray, Father, that as you grow me and continue to grow me, that you would do the same for those that are following you here in this church family as well, that as we seek you, set our mind on things above, we would see those changes happen in our life. May we be cooperators in what we put off and what we put on, the relationships within our families and the speech that we have as well, in a way that's pleasing to you. Lord, use your word to penetrate our hearts and change us for your glory. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.